Greetings, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath services. I had a wonderful trip to Waco. We had 75 in attendance, and then down to Houston, where we had 37. And God is adding to us all the time. We are getting more and more people contacting us because of church at home. And with church at home, by the way, we have 120 half-hour programs up there. And we have 140 done. I think it's 125, and we're going to keep doing some more. But here, all of this brings up another question, which is, how does God view those who use his name, even have churches, read from the New Testament? Does he reject them, or does he accept them? Or are they kind of in between? They're not really rejected, but they're not really accepted. So let's see how that works. Let's first of all come to Mark 9. Mark 9, and let's begin here in verse 37. Okay? Mark 9 and verse 38, rather. Then John answered him, saying, Master, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Okay. Now, they're just trying to protect what Jesus was saying, right? Yes. But Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one does a work of power in my name who does that, can easily speak evil against me. The one who is not against you is for you. Okay? Now we will see there's a cutoff point to this a little later on. Now let's look at how God deals with people. Let's come to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Now this has the parable of the wedding feast, but we won't get into all of that. Matthew 22, and let's come to verse 14, okay? Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? So, let's see what happened with this being called to the wedding supper. And, of course, this parable tells us some things are very important, so let's go back and see the whole flow of it here, so we can understand it. Now, the word of God goes out, just like Jesus said. It's like the sower sowing the seed. Many people hear it. Many people are excited over it. There are things of life that come along that deter them. There are those who don't stick with it. There are those who Satan gets to. There are those who, especially in this age, have a weed patch, which is likened to the cares and things of this world, that it doesn't grow. Okay. So here's this parable, verse 1, and again Jesus answered and spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a man who was a king who made a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, but they refused to come. So you have those who reject God. You have those who just refuse, totally. And you know, there are a lot of those. You know, even in Sunday-keeping churches, how many out of the population of America go to Sunday-keeping churches, and out of that population, how many are really serious? And out of that, how many are leaving the churches? So you have some coming in one door and some going out another door, see? So they are in a different category. They haven't refused yet. Afterwards, he sent out other servants, saying to those who had been invited. Okay, now this is basically to the Jews. This is a parable to the Jews. Say to those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted beast are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest, after seizing his servants, insulted and killed them. Well, that's what happened to the Christians, right? Yes. Now remember, at that time, there was no such thing as Sunday keeping. Okay? It was never taught by Jesus, never taught by the apostles. And of course, in order for Sunday to be the day of worship, you would have to have a command in all of the Gospels that would sound somewhat like this. You've heard it said in past time that you shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. As Lord of the Sabbath, I'm telling you, now you shall keep the first day of the week holy. No other command would ever authorize any change from Sabbath to Sunday. Okay? You don't find that. So they have to twist and turn it to get there. Now, in the case of the Jews, they didn't like it because there was forgiveness of sin, because there was the Holy Spirit, that all of their traditions were stripped away, and so the first Christians, being Jews, and then also Gentiles a little later, were in a very hostile environment. And Christianity was totally, totally foreign. All right, now let's continue on with the parable here against the Jews, the first part. Now when the king heard it, he became angry and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. The destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He also, remember what he told the priests and the scribes and Pharisees, that because they refused him, the way he came and what he taught, which is very important, we'll see that in just a little bit, that the kingdom would be taken from them and given to those who brought forth the fruits worthy of it. Now that also tells you something else too, doesn't it? Okay. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is indeed ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. So you have to have a certain level of worthiness. So you might put in your notes, what is it that makes you worthy? Number one, Christ. But number two, what are the garments of the wedding feast that are clean and white? What are they? It said it's the righteousness of the saints. And we will see that become very important in this parable here in just a little bit. So he says, verse 9, therefore go into the well-traveled highways and invite all that you find to come to the wedding feast. Preach the gospel to the world. And after going into the highways, those servants brought together everyone they found, both good and evil, and the wedding feast was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, now because this is a parable, and there is a point that is being made very clear. See, the parable breaks down if you want to literally force it upon the time of the resurrection, because this person would not be resurrected. Just simply speaking. Okay. The only time this person would be resurrected would be at the resurrection for the evil. So it does overlap a little there. Okay. But notice, when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not dressed in proper attire for the wedding feast. So just put in your notes there, Revelation 19. It's the righteousness of the saints. Those are the garments, see? And righteousness of the saints come how? One, through commandment keeping. Two, through the righteousness of Christ. Three, through the Holy Spirit of God. Four, through growing and overcoming. See, so you have all of those things that add to it. See, that's why you can't take just one part of the Bible, separated from the rest of the Bible, and use different scriptures to fight against each other. You have to put it all together properly. Okay? Now let's go forward here. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you enter here without a garment fit for the wedding feast?" But he had no answer. So you're not going to come another way. You're not going to come with different garments. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind his hands and feet and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So it goes to the resurrection of the wicked in the lake of fire, correct? Yes. Now verse 14. "For many are called, but few are chosen." So this is how we need to view Christianity in the world. See? Many of them may be being called, but are they being told how to answer the call? Do they want to be disciples of Jesus? Yes. Does God bless them in certain ways because they've turned from a certain amount of evil in their lives? Yes. Anytime you keep a commandment of God, you're going to receive a benefit, a blessing. Okay? But you see, salvation and eternal life is a whole another story. Because equating having people churched equals many people for the kingdom is a wrong equation. Because many are called, but few are chosen. Now come here to John the 8th chapter. Okay? Let's pick it up here. Okay. Let's see how the Jews received it here. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 21, John 8. Now we'll spend a little time here in John 8 because this tells us an awful lot. Okay? "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I'm going away, but you shall seek, and you shall seek me, but you shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you're not able to come.'" Okay, where did Jesus go? He went to heaven, right? No one has ascended to heaven. John said that. All right. "Therefore the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself? Is this why he's saying, where I'm going, you're not able to come?' And he said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world.'" A very distinguishing thing, you see. Judaism, though they had the laws of God, rejected Christ and had their traditions and were of this world. Now that fits to the blend of Christianity in the world that we have today, you see. Exactly. Were some of them righteous? Were some of them pious? Were some of them doing good works? Yes. But a lot of the good works that they were doing were actually sin. Let's go forward. "You are of this world, I am not of this world." Now, what did Jesus say of those who were his in John 17? Hold your place here and let's go there. Okay. This also becomes important too. Because we cannot have a Christianity that is part of this world. Now, let's notice that. Okay? Let's pick them up here in verse 11. John 17 and verse 11. "I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, those whom you have given me, so that they may be one, even as we are one." Now that's another whole situation concerning conversion too, which we'll save for another sermon. "When I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I protected those whom you have given me, and not one of them has perished except the son of perdition, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I'm coming to you, and these things I'm speaking while yet in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them." Now notice verse 14. Here's what happens. Here's a dividing line. You, especially today with Protestantism, you bring up Sabbath keeping and holy days, and you will immediately find out their hostility. Now some may be cool and not really bring up their hostility, but sooner or later you will find their carnality. Now with the Jews, we will see, they had to give up their traditions and they had to follow the truth. See, we'll see that when we get back to John 8. Okay. I've given them your word. So these things come from God the Father. Everything that Jesus taught comes from the Father. Didn't he say, I of my own self can do nothing? Yes. Okay. And if you reject what he teaches, you reject the Father. Now, I was recently sent something by, there's a Bible school in Atlanta, Georgia, that misquotes Romans 15, where it says, Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision. Boom. They lift that one verse out and say, therefore, everything in the gospel we don't have to follow. That's for the Jews. See? Now, they use the name of Jesus, but are they benefiting them with salvation? Answer, no. See? They are throwing away part of the word of God. Now, if we were to walk into that Bible school and say, hey, look, everyone, you better repent because Jesus, you know, if you read the beginning of the Gospels of Paul's epistles, it talks about God the Father and Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, these were the words of God. See? So, therefore, that's why living in this world of great deception, we have to realize, though we live in it, as Jesus will tell us here, we are not of it. Okay? World has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. See, so we're not to be part of the world. See, have worldly Christianity. They may be a force for good, keep a society from coming in total lawlessness. But does that equate to eternal salvation? Different story. Okay. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world. Sometimes we pray that he will, you know. But that you would keep them from the wicked one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. Now, that becomes the important thing when we start going through the rest of John the 8th chapter. So let's go back there. See? Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. All right. So then what you have to do is do a search on what the truth is. Word of God is true. His commandments are true. His precepts are true. Everything that God does is true, etc., etc. Then what do you do with that? Then you take that as a measuring, how should we say, a measuring checklist. Truth, 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 error, error, error. Truth, 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 error, error, error. Do they practice the whole truth? No. Do they practice some of the truth? Yes. Okay, we'll answer the question, how does Jesus view that then? Even though they do a lot of good things. Okay. Now, let's come back here to John 8. We finished verse 23. Let's come to verse 24. After he said, I'm not of this world. That is why I said to you, you shall die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am. Now, I translated that with capital letters, I am, because it comes from a special Greek expression, ego eimi. Now, both words mean I am. Ego and eimi. So when they're put together, it is a very intense explanation referring back to Exodus 3, where we find that the name of the Lord is I am that I am. So this is kind of a shortened version of it. When Jesus uses it and is applied to himself. If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Okay, now they understood what I am is. They understood that that means God. But how could a man standing in front of them claim to be God? Verse 25. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" "I guess so." And Jesus said to them, "The one that I said to you from the beginning." He told them, "I have many things to say and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and what I've heard from him, these things I speak to the world." But they did not know that he was speaking to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you yourselves shall know that I am." Well, a lot of them did. A lot of them repented on that day of Pentecost. But I think it's very interesting. While Jesus was on the cross and when he died and the veil in the temple was ripped, now that was a huge outer veil. It was actually linen weaved together about this thick with 12 sections in it depicting each one of the 12 tribes. And so when that was ripped down the middle, ending the old covenant, what did the centurion say when he saw and heard all these things? He said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Okay. Now, I've often wonder what happened to that centurion. Okay. Now, let's go on. Verse 29. Now, we're going to get into some heated conversation and some basic truths, which then are the criteria of how we look at and analyze and be able to understand what these supposed Christian religions are doing. Because we're going to be confronted with that. And a lot of people will say, "Well, I've been good. I believe in Jesus. I gave my heart to the Lord." Really? Okay. Let's go on. That verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, we already did that. Verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, because I always do the things that please him." That's another whole sermon. Put in your notes there, 1 John 3, the last two verses. We can do the things that please God. So it's not just reserved for Christ. But if Christ is in us, will he lead us to do the things that please the Father? Oh, yes, because he did. Okay. "And as he spoke these things, many believed in him." Now, you might want to underline "many believed in him." We have a lot of people today out there in churchianity world believe in Jesus. Okay? But are they converted? Well, they attend church. Does attending church equate to being converted? There are other factors you have to look at. So here's what Jesus told him. Now, these were those who believed in him. "Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word,'" all right, my word, that means his whole message. So now, if you want to separate from worldly Christianity and true Christianity, then you've got to know what Jesus said, right? And it has more than just to do with the Sabbath. It has to do with the Holy Spirit of God being in you, and that's the final analysis. All the other things, God's Spirit being with you, coming to understand some of the Word of God, being a nice person, all of that does not equate to Christ in you, because that is through the operation of repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit of God. See? Now let's go forward. "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples." Now notice what happens, because this becomes very important. "And you shall know the truth, All right, let's reverse it. If you don't continue in the words of Christ, you shall not know the truth, correct? Yes. And the truth shall set you free. From what? Traditions of men, teachings of men, your own sins, etc. Now notice how they responded. See? And this is much the way that the denominations of the world do. Well, I go to this church. I'm faithful. I've gone for decades. Okay? Yes. Good. But are you converted? See? Let's go on. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed." And to this day, the Jews can't get over the fact that they are rejected and not the chosen. The chosen today are the few who repent. You know, even some Jews say, well, if we're the chosen people, man, we've sure gone through it. Okay, well, it is when your forefathers rejected Jesus Christ, as we'll see right here. Then they brought that upon all of them. We are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean by saying you shall be free? All right. Notice the answer. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Maybe that should all be in capital letters, right? "Everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin." Now, what is sin? Transgression of the law? Also, it means the one who practices lawlessness, which is more than just simply breaking a commandment of God. The worst form of lawlessness is substituting the teachings of men in place of the teachings of God. That's the worst lawlessness there is, because it looks good. It looks acceptable. See? Now, the lawlessness, which is chaos as we see in the world today, and upheaval and all of that sort of thing, that's another type of lawlessness. All right? Everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. And the whole purpose of being converted through repentance and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit is to truly have your heart circumcised so that you now receive the Holy Spirit and you are a servant of God. So then, what Jesus is laying out here is there is a definite cutoff point. Verse 35, "And the servant does not live in the house forever, but the son lives forever." Now remember, he was teaching here at the temple. I mean, right there, at the heart of where all the religious system was. "Therefore, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be truly free." Now, what is true freedom? True freedom is not to live in sin. Isn't that right? Yes. But the message of Protestantism is, you are free from that harsh law in the Old Testament. That is sin. That's not true freedom. And if they go to Galatians and Romans and Hebrews to try and twist and turn the scriptures to justify what they're doing, they're completely all wrong. So even though they claim they're not against Christ, in their very behavior, they actually are. And even though they say they're free from sin, in their behavior, they're actually the slaves of sin and are just as blind as the Jews here, standing right in front of Jesus, who said, if you practice sin, you're a servant of sin. Now, that might be an interesting sermon at some Sunday church. Okay, let's go ahead. "I know you're Abraham's seed, but you are seeking to kill me because my words do not enter into your mind. I speak the things I've seen from my father, and you do the things that you have seen from your father. Now we're getting into the source of the perverted Christianity beyond the good intentions of people using the name of Jesus. And there is a spirit, prince of the power of the air, who is behind it. Then they answered and said to him, "Our father's Abraham." Jesus said to them, "If," here's that word again, "if you were Abraham's children," now there's a difference between being the seed of Abraham, correct? You have to be the children. Was Ishmael the seed of Abraham? Yes. Was Esau the seed of Abraham and Isaac? Yes. So who you are physically, Jesus is saying, has no standing with the new covenant. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man who's spoken the truth to you, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. So you see the progression here. They're at the temple. They're all thinking they're good. They're all wanting to do good. But that good is misled because it's defined by the traditions of men. And they want to kill Christ. Didn't Jesus say on the Passover night, the day is coming when they will kill you and think they're doing God's service? And if you're doing God's service, are you not doing what is good? Okay. Now notice verse 41, he gets right down to the heart and core of it. Okay. "You are doing the works of your father." Then they said to him, "We've not been born of fornication. We have one father, and that is God." I mean, this was an intense argument, you know. And if you can picture this, how intense and aggressive the Jews really are. This was not some little teaching over in the corner. There were those watching, and there were those debating and those challenging Jesus. Now notice Jesus' answer. And isn't it true? Don't we have those who say, "We have one Father, we have God, we are Christians, we are true, and we love our Pope, kiss his ring and his feet, and we are on our way to heaven." See? Same thing today. "Therefore," Jesus said to them, "if God were your Father, you would have loved me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have not come of myself, but he sent me." Then he asked a question. See, so here is another defining point. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot bear to hear my words. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice." See, where does all of this false Christianity come from, using the name of Jesus, and there are many who will go that way, the broad way, and everything like that, you see? Satan the devil is a false Christ. He preaches the name of Jesus. But when you go beyond the name and looking to the goodness and we are fine people, now, who do they really serve? See, because many are called, but few are chosen. We'll see this here in just a little bit. Okay? "And the lust of your father you desire to practice." What was one of the sins of Satan? Changing the word of God. Changing the commandments of God, correct? And didn't he do that with the angels that followed him? Yes, indeed. Did he not say the same thing to Adam and Eve? Yes, he did. Okay. "You are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you desire to practice. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it." So another marker, right? How many lies do they teach in these Sunday-keeping churches? Oh, Christmas, Easter, Lent. I was watching a little bit of sports the other night, And here is this ex-coach of Notre Dame as a commentator. I forget his name. And I saw several on Fox News with the same thing. They had the cross with the ashes on their forehead. Okay? Totally pagan. Now, as people, they're pretty nice people. They think they're righteous in doing this. See? So they have to give up something for God for 40 days. But if you told them that this was based upon ancient pagan practices, they would respond to you just like these people responded to Jesus. See? Oh, by the way, I talked to a man too who said that he talked to a Baptist who just came back from Lent. See, so it's all going home to Rome. All right, let's go forward here. He's the father of lies. Verse 45, and because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you can convict me of sin? But if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? Now, let's stop here and understand something. If you believe, that requires action. See, because belief could also be translated faithizing, and faith requires obedience. You do not believe me. See? But if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear, because you're not of God. But they thought they were of God, right? Are there a lot of people who think they're of God? Yes. But they're not of God. How do you get through to them? See, God must deal with them. That's why it says, none can come to me unless the Father draw him. And Jesus said, none come to the Father except through me. It's not a matter of your own choice and your own volition and you deciding to go to a church, you know. Well, a couple would say one Sunday morning, well, let's find us a good, comfortable church that we can go to. Okay. Like you mentioned when you moved to California here, you couldn't find any church that was even Christian enough in your estimation at that time, see? Same thing here. For this reason, you do not hear because you're not of God. Now, let's see what Jesus is going to say to all of these good people. Let's come here to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And this is right in the first part of what Jesus was teaching, right? Okay, let's begin here in verse 13. Verse 13. Well, let's do this. Let's go ahead and take a break and come back so we won't have to interrupt in the middle of this.